Book of Acts, chapter 8. And Saul was there, giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is a divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Hello, let me add my welcome to Steve's, particularly if you're joining in with this service online. We're sorry that you're unable to attend us in person, but we're glad to have you joining in online. Let me pray as we look at the scriptures together. Father, we pray that by your Spirit this morning you would speak to each and every one of us. Please convict us. Please build us up. Please would we meet with Christ this morning in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, last night, The Land of Hope and Glory was indeed played at the last night of the proms with the lyrics. Rule Britannia was sung. It was initially suggested, you may be aware, that the words weren't going to be sung because it was in some people's minds associated with Britain's colonial imperial past. Another statue has been removed in Charlottesville in Virginia. I think Churchill's statue's been graffitied again. There were boos at the beginning of the American NFL season. There's still considerable anger at the way people haven't been treated as equal in the past because of the colour of their skin or where they or their ancestors have come from, a problem which continues to the present day. If you're concerned about that, then our passage this morning is for you. Another issue, there are lots of people in our church and in our country as a whole who don't go to church but have been baptised or christened at another point in their life. And you may be concerned about whether or not they'll be accepted by God. This passage is also for you if that is a question that you have. Maybe that you think that there are other people who would want to hear about these issues. Please do share the link to this sermon with them. This passage is about how God accepts us. We're starting a series in Acts chapters 8 to 18 this morning, and I've given it the title Hope for the Ends of the Earth. And our world needs hope, doesn't it? Acts is the second volume written by Luke. At the beginning of his first book, he says that there were eyewitnesses who saw what Jesus did and the events that followed after. They handed it on, and Luke has carefully investigated it himself, and he's written down an account for us. So far in the book of Acts, the church has been proclaiming the good news about Jesus in Jerusalem, but now it begins to move outward. Now, at this point in Acts, there's persecution against the church, and the church scatters throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. If you have a Bible, please do turn it to Acts chapter 8. In verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Luke focuses on one person who scattered, Philip. One of the seven who had been chosen to serve the church back in chapter 6. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is for everyone, even those you might not expect would believe in him. And Luke particularly concentrates on two individuals who are baptized by Philip. I gave this sermon the title, Is Baptism Enough to Save Me? And these two baptized people show contrasting responses to the good news about Jesus. And they help us to consider our own response. And we'll focus on each of them in turn. So first of all, we see a man called Simon, and he is in bondage to sin. We're looking at verses 1 to 25. So Philip goes to a city in Samaria, and Luke emphasizes the place where Philip goes by mentioning it five times in this chapter, Samaria or Samaritan. Why is this so significant? In the Old Testament, God's people had been united under Kings David and Solomon, but the people divide under Solomon's son. The northern kingdom eventually comes to have its capital in Samaria. They make idols, they have their own places of worship and priests and festivals, in a way that isn't in obedience to God's word. They worship the gods of the nations around them. They refuse to listen to the prophets God sends to call them back. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, in the year 722 BC, the Assyrians invade. Many people are taken into exile. The land is resettled by people from other nations. Those who had originally been part of God's people intermarry with the nations around them. The worship becomes a mixture of the worship of all the peoples in that land. By the time of the apostles, they worship in a different place. They have a different set of scriptures. They only accept the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And John, in his gospel, summarizes the situation. Chapter 4, verse 9. Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And yet here Philip is in Samaria. And what he does there is proclaim the Christ, verse 5. And Luke expands upon that in verse 12. He preaches the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus is God's promised king, who through his death and resurrection establishes God's kingdom. And when we enter it through faith in him, we find forgiveness and eternal life. And God shows that the message that Philip proclaims is true by performing miracles through him, verses 6 and 7. He casts out evil spirits. He heals people who are paralyzed and crippled. They're the same miracles that Jesus performed, showing that Philip is proclaiming the same message as Jesus. Well, how do the Samaritans respond? They all pay close attention to what Philip says. Before that, they've been paying close attention to what someone else said. And here we see that their religion was mixed with superstition. Here, Luke introduces us to Simon. Twice, in verses 9 to 11, Luke tells us that he had practiced sorcery or magic for a long time. He'd amaze the people, and they give him their attention. It's the same as the word that's translated followed in verse 11. They follow him. And he boasts that he's great, and they say that he is a god come among them in human form. This man is the divine power known as the great power, verse 10. But when they hear the message about Jesus, they recognize that it is true, that it is good news, and they are delivered from the superstition which has held them captive for so long. They stop paying attention to Simon. They start paying attention to Philip, verse 12. They believe, and they're baptized. And Luke makes a point of telling us that both men and women are baptized. The good news of Jesus is not just for one or the other, but for both. And Simon too makes a profession of faith at this point, which seems credible, verse 13. And he looks keen. He follows Philip everywhere. We'll come back to him in a moment. But the apostles who have stayed behind in Jerusalem hear that Samaria has accepted the word of God in verse 14. And the word of God there is another way of referring to the message about Jesus Christ. And they send Peter and John to investigate. They pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit is what happened to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. Those who had gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And this shows that the good news of Jesus is even for the Samaritans. They too are included in the people of God. The pattern of events here is unusual. Some people have tried to make this the normal pattern for the Christian life. And they do it in one of two ways. They say, you need to be baptized, and then later you need a bishop who stands in direct historic succession to one of these apostles to come and lay hands on you. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. The other version of this is saying, well, you need to believe, and then later on in your Christian journey, you need a separate experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, Luke goes out of his way to tell us that this is not what normally happens. In verse 16, he remarks, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Luke expects baptism, which in this first generation of the gospel going out, to accompany their belief. And he expects that to go along with the Holy Spirit, all as part of one package. Back in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to the Jews in Jerusalem, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and faith expressed in baptism and the Holy Spirit are meant to go together. So what is happening here? Back in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The gift of the Holy Spirit is delayed, and the apostles go to Samaria to mark that something new has happened, that the gospel has gone out for the first time beyond Jerusalem and Judea and is now in Samaria. It started its journey to the ends of the earth. The good news of Jesus is as much for them, and they are as much a part of God's kingdom as the Jews in Jerusalem who trusted in Jesus. And then later, the apostles testify and proclaim the word of the Lord in many Samaritan villages, verse 25, on their way back to Jerusalem. This good news is for them. The gospel isn't confined by geography or nationality or religious background or gender. What matters is faith in Christ. And today, if you've put your trust in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, God's presence living within you, writing his law on your heart as he promised in the Old Testament, making you more like Christ. Well, it's a wonderful scene, but it's interrupted in verses 18 and 19 by Simon, who gets his wallet out and offers money to the apostles for this ability to give the Holy Spirit when he lays his hands on people. He may have professed faith in Christ as the Messiah, but he still has the heart of a magician. He may have said he believes in Jesus as his Saviour, but he still behaves like a sorcerer. And Luke gives us a hint that Simon's following of Philip was more than it seemed. The end of verse 13. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. He was drawn by those signs and miracles. In the past, Simon wanted people to think he was amazing and great, so that people would pay attention to him and follow him. And despite all that Simon has heard, despite what he's said, despite what he's done, he hasn't really changed. And now he wants the ability to give the Holy Spirit to others in order to get the following of others, for others to think of him as amazing and great. One of the famous five stories which we have read as a family, I'm sorry to say that in one of them there is an American who is staying in an old farm which is hard up, and he thinks he can buy whatever he wants. He discovers the site of an old castle on this farm, and he pays £5,000, which at the time the famous five was written was a large amount of money, just for permission to excavate. When he digs through to the old cellars, he offers another £5,000 for whatever he finds. But the famous five have already discovered another way into the cellars, and they find jewellery and gold and weapons and armour. And so the family refuse this offer. £10,000 then, £100,000. But the family refuse. There are some things that money can't buy. And that includes the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is simply received as a gift when we put our trust in Christ, after we hear the good news about him. So even though Simon was baptized, he is in danger of God's judgment, and he needs to turn away from this behavior and ask God to forgive him. In verses 20 and 21, Peter says, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Literally, you have no share in this word. That is the word of the gospel that Philip proclaimed and that the other Samaritans accepted. Simon currently doesn't have a share in the promises of the gospel. So Peter goes on in verses 22 and 23. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon has no certainty about the future. In verse 24, he asks Peter to pray for him, but we see no evidence that he prays for himself. In my Curacy church, there was a young woman who was given a Bible by the Gideons during the 2012 Olympic Games as part of a campaign that they ran. And as a result of that, she felt prompted to start coming to church. And she asked to be baptized along with her children who hadn't been baptized. And I visited them, I prepared them for baptism. I was convinced that this woman's understanding of the gospel was true. I believed her profession of faith to be genuine. And I baptized her with her children. I wasn't aware of any particular areas of her life where there was outstanding sin of which she needed to repent. But almost immediately afterwards, there became an area of her life where she became engaged in a particular sin. And when I brought it up with her and explained that this was incompatible with the faith that she professed in Christ and into which she'd been baptized, sadly she stopped coming to church. It is possible to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to profess faith in him, to be baptized, and to be keen to go to every prayer meeting, every church service, every Bible study, listen to all the best speakers at the best conferences, have all the good books on your shelves, but still have hearts that are not right before God, and want to hold on to our past sins, and so be in danger of God's judgment. And we need to turn away from that attitude and ask God to forgive us, as Peter tells Simon to do. Well, in response to the good news about Jesus, which is for everyone, Simon is the first person who is baptized, and this is his spiritual condition. Simon is in bondage to sin. So to go back to that question I asked at the beginning, is baptism enough to save me? Well, Simon's baptism shows us, no, it isn't. Well, how can we be sure that that doesn't happen to us? What is necessary? Well, Luke goes on to tell us about a second baptism which Philip performs. So secondly, we look at the Ethiopian and his response. Belief in Scripture. The Ethiopian belief in Scripture. And we're looking at verses 26 to 40. So an angel tells Philip to go south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And on the way, there's an Ethiopian on his way back home. Now, Ethiopian here doesn't refer to modern-day Ethiopia, but Sudan. And this man is important. He's the Rishi Sunak of Ethiopia. He's the man who tells you to eat out, to help out. And he worships the God of Israel. That's why he'd gone up to Jerusalem. But in verse 27, there are two major obstacles to his being fully part of the people of God. First, he's an Ethiopian, not a Jew. And secondly, he's a eunuch. And eunuchs were excluded from Israel's worship. And if you want a reference to that, it's Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. And when he was up in Jerusalem for the festival, he popped into the temple bookshop and bought a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, and now he's reading it in his chariot. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to the chariot, and he hears the man reading. And he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? And he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. And in verses 32 and 33, the passage the eunuch is reading is about someone innocent who is put to death, like sheep who are led to slaughter. And the Ethiopian asks, is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And it's an evangelistic open goal. And starting from this passage, Philip tells him the good news about Jesus. The verses are from Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. And the verses just before that explain that we've all sinned. We've all turned away from God's ways, and we've gone after our own way. We're like lost sheep. And this figure is suffering the punishment that human beings deserve. And Philip explains that that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. That passage goes on to say that this figure will live again. Jesus rose again from the dead, showing that the price had been paid. And as Philip explains the book of Isaiah, when he gets to chapter 56, the Ethiopian eunuch would have heard this promise. I'm going to read from Isaiah 56, starting at verse 3. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." A little bit further on in Isaiah 56, verse 7, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The good news of Jesus Christ is for this Ethiopian eunuch. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he can receive what God promises here, and which he could not as an Ethiopian eunuch receive before, a place as a full member of God's people. When Philip was back in Samaria, he performed miracles as well as proclaiming the good news about Jesus. But here, he just proclaims the good news about Jesus from the scriptures. No miracles. And what happens? Verse 36, as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And clearly Philip told him that he had needed to repent and believe and be baptized. And so the Ethiopian stops the chariot and asks Philip to baptize him. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And the Spirit takes Philip away, and he travels about doing what? Verse 40, preaching the gospel. Both the response of the Samaritans and this Ethiopian eunuch show us that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. There is no one beyond its reach, whatever their nationality or religious background or social standing or gender. When they hear the word of God, people will believe. And that is what they really need, hearing the word of God. Sometimes all that's needed is simply putting the scriptures into someone's hand and being available to answer their questions. You could use the uncover material or the word one-to-one. And although the focus in this chapter is on Philip, verse 4 of chapter 8 says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And who is that? Back in verse 1, all except the apostles. You don't have to have a particular office in the church and be set apart to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Anyone can do this. And then when people respond in faith, we need to welcome them fully into the life of the church, because they share in the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit just as much as we do. Maybe that today is the first time you've come to recognize that you've wandered from God's ways. You've gone your own way, but that Jesus came and died on the cross to take the punishment that human beings deserve. And you need to put your trust in him. Stop going your own way and start living God's way. And if you've made that response but you've never been baptized, do you have a word with me? There was someone else in my Curacy church who turned up at one evening service. And I asked him if he wanted to meet up and read the Bible, and he did. And we read through Mark's Gospel together. And at some point through that time, he was converted. And you could see the results observably in his life. He was delivered from problems he had with drug use and his body image. He took much greater care of himself as a person. He became part of the 20s to 30s group that we hosted. He was naturally a very reserved person, but he was bold enough to make very insightful comments in our Bible studies and pray very profound prayers aloud. He'd been baptized as a child, so he wasn't baptized again, but I did present him for confirmation. And when we moved here, I found a card from someone from that church with a note saying that this young man was still coming to church regularly and was now part of the music group, actively serving. So the second of Philip's baptisms, which Luke records for us, shows what is necessary to be saved. The Ethiopian shows us belief in Scripture is necessary, because it's in Scripture that people meet Jesus Christ. So let's make sure that our hearts are right before God and that we're not like Simon, still in bondage to our sin. Instead, let's be like the Ethiopian and show our belief in Scripture, and make sure we're repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ for our forgiveness. Then we can be assured that we're fully members of God's people. And let's have confidence in that word and do what we can so that others can hear it as well and that they may believe. Because as this passage shows us, there is no kind of person who can say about the good news of Jesus Christ, "This is not for me." Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world to live, die on the cross, to save us from our sins and rise again. We thank you that this is good news for all people. Please give us grace to trust in this message for ourselves. Please forgive us when we have kept it from others, when we've dismissed others as people we don't think will be interested in it, people we don't think that this is for them. We pray you to forgive us for those times when as a church we haven't borne witness to the way that your gospel is good news for everyone. We pray that we wouldn't be complacent and rely on what has happened to us in the past, experiences that we've had, for our standing before you, but to respond to the message of the scriptures and trust in Christ as our Saviour. And we pray that you'd give us boldness wherever you send us to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that through that we might see others believe. In his name we pray. Amen.